Let's take our Bibles, if you will, for a few moments tonight. Turn to Ruth, chapter number 1. We'll read verse 19 to begin with. Won't be a long sermon because I think they're going to feed me after the service. Looking forward to that. I love doing word studies of food in the Bible. And I come across that word manna. Man, I had a time with that. It said if you took that word manna and you transliterated it from Hebrew past the Greek right into English, it was the word Crispus Cremus. Better known as Krispy Kreme. I also heard about the difference between this since we're going to eat, that's what I'm going to do. The difference between a northern zoo and a southern zoo. How many's ever been in the Yankee Zoo? Raise your hand. You've been up there to see. Y'all don't go up there to zoos, do you? You see a lot of them on TV, don't you? Anyway, and a southern zoo. They say in a northern zoo that you'll have the animal's name in English, and then you'll have the animal, then the animal's name in English, and then you'll have it in the Greek name for the animal. In the southern zoo, you'll have the animal and the animal's name, and then a recipe underneath it. I thought you'd like that. Ruth chapter number 1 and verse number 19. So they too went until they came. Interested in those two words. Found in several passages contained within verses. So they too went until they came to Bethlehem. I want to preach tonight on my favorite lady in the Bible by the name of Naomi. I want to look at the goings and comings of her life. How the scripture said that she went and she came. This is not only true for her, the Bible said that Moses went and came. Abraham went and came. David went and came. The children of Israel in the wilderness went and came. The prodigal son, it said he went and he came. Jesus, in John chapter number 6, the Bible said he came, and then in Acts chapter number 1, it said he went. But this is true for all of us, born of Adam. From the time of your birth to the time of your death, you'll be going and coming. There will be a went and came. But the thing that I notice about Naomi's life is that God used her life. He used her journey, her travelings, her goings and comings to bring someone out. And I believe that if God had wanted to, he could have saved us and taken us directly to heaven. But he left us on a journey of faith with the curves and the ups and downs, the twists and the bends, the good and the bad, because he wanted to use our lives to bring someone out in the goings and comings. Now, to emphasize this, let's look at this verse from verse 1. We'll read it through scurriedly and hurriedly, but I'll emphasize the goings and comings of Naomi's life. I want you to think about the goings and comings of your life thus far. Now it came to pass, in verse 1, in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came, you see that? Into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Mahlon, Chilion, died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband, and she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters, why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husband? Nay, my daughters, it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." They lifted up their voice and wept, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people, unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to from following thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Here's our text. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" And Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. The goings and comings, the went and came of this lady by the name of Naomi, and how God used her life to bring someone else out. I do not know the road you will have to travel, the steps you'll have to take, but I do know that God wants to use your life to affect someone else, to bring them out. Three simple things that I want to emphasize tonight about the goings and comings, went and came of life. The first thing that leaps out at me in this text are the controls that she lacked. I mean by that, she's going to go through some events and circumstances that were out of her control. There were no buttons she could push, no levers that she could pull. She had no commands over much of what she was going to have to experience. The controls that she lacked. This is not only true for her life, but you and I know it. The older that you live and the older that you get, that much of life is beyond your means. It's coming your way, and the best you can do is walk through it. It is the world that she lives in. It is the world that she contends with. But she doesn't just have to contend with hers. You have to contend with yours, and I have to contend with mine. I was thinking about these issues of her life. The first thing, of course, are the elements. Nothing is any more beyond our means than the weather. I didn't know how to tell weather until I moved to Alabama. They taught me how. They said, "Preacher, you don't have to watch the TV for the weather. What are you doing?" I said, "What I'm supposed to do?" It said, "Put a flat rock out in front of your house. Get up and go out there in the morning. If it's wet, it's raining." Said, "If it's white, which will be unusual, it's snowing." Said, "If it's missing, you better get to your basement. A tornado has come through." It's held true all of these years. But of course, we cannot control the elements. We have no power over nature. It is here that a famine has come to Bethlehem, Judah, of all places. And as a result of it, there is no rain. With no rain, of course, the crops will not grow, the fields will not grow, the animals will not be able to eat. It affects all of the ecology. It affects everything about this place. Now, sometimes famine are brought on because of sin. Other times, it's just a natural effect. But here's what I want to suggest to you. I cannot find anything about her life of which we could point to her and say, she is the cause of this famine. She cannot bring rain. She cannot stop rain. This is part of the went and came, the effects that touch her life. Who knows the powers that will come, even in nature, that are so unexpected, that are going to make us turn as a result of it, beyond our control. The second thing that I thought about that she had no control over is, of course, her espousal to this husband here that takes her down into Moab, Elimelech. In those days, women had less say-so, much less than what they do today. As a matter of fact, they tell me that oftentimes in the Middle East, you will find a woman tied up to a donkey. My wife said that wasn't too unusual in America. I don't know what that means. I was in Egypt in the 90s, and the custom was still so in that day. And in the churches that I was in, just through small talk, finding out about those Egyptian Christians, I would say to them, "Are you married?" They would ask me, and I'd say, "Well, are you married?" I'll never forget the first one. He just grinned real big, and he emphasized this. He said, "Oh, yes, I marry my uncle's daughter." I'm thinking, well, that's so strange. In America, we don't like to marry, you know, first cousins. Never know what the limb's going to look like or something. And I said, "Really? Yeah, I married my first cousin." And so then I started asking the others. Every man I asked would emphasize that. I don't know why they didn't stay. They said, "Oh, yes, I married my first cousin." And so I asked Brother Lazarus about it, who took me over there, and he said, "Well, the thing is, it is custom in this land that if a man has a daughter, his brother has a son, that it is already, they are already espoused at birth, that they will marry. They do not have a choice." I said, but Lazarus, what if they don't love one another? He said, too bad. Well, that's the way it worked. And in this day, as we know from Isaac and Rebecca, marriages were set up beyond her control. And so she is married by tradition and by custom. And this man, of course, is the head of the house. And because of this famine, he makes a decision to go to where I think would have probably been the worst move that you can make. But they're headed down to Moab. But my emphasis is this is all out of her control. She is going and coming in life in matters that are beyond her means. She's just going to have to walk through it. The famine and then the following of her husband. And then the sadness of a husband passing off the scene in that far off strange land. And as if that was not enough, soon to follow was one son. And as devastating as that was, here comes the next son. Mahlon, Chilion, and her husband Elimelech are gone. They have died. But I say to you, I believe that if a woman has any power at all, she will give at least her husband's life to keep her children alive. And if you men don't believe that, you are fools. Esther and I got married, and it was just me and her. I was very unwise. We had a young'un. I felt like there was somebody between us. And then we had another young'un, and another young'un, and another young'un. I mean, four children between me and her. I just felt like that she cared more about them than she did me. And then the grandyoungins came. We have 13 grandyoungins and a great grandyoungin. I am so far removed that I don't even count. The thing that troubles me is I'm afraid that one of my children or grandchildren, the great grandson's going to have a major organ failure and I will be a match. Not that I wouldn't do it, but I'd like to be able to make the decision. But my wife ain't going to let me make that decision. I can't believe you wouldn't give your heart to your son. I said, well, let's pray about it. No, we don't have time. Get on the table. I'm sure that this lady no doubt prayed, and this lady sat by the bedsides, and this lady tried to find all of the remedies. I believe that by the time her husband died, she had done all she could do to keep him alive. And by the time that her sons had died, that she had done everything that she could do within her power. But yet she could not keep life in those bodies. It was not hers to give, and it was not hers to take. I'm going to tell you, it was beyond her control. Doesn't it remind us of what James said? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. And many of you have experienced these things that you have not been able to handle, nor change, nor redirect. And honey, I promise you, in the goings and comings ahead of us, we're living in a world that has twists and turns and ups and downs and good and bad and ugly. And we're just going to have to walk through it. That is the world in which she lived. And her went and came. It is the world in which we all live. We all live. The second thing that I would emphasize concerning the journeys of this woman's life, of which God used every detail of it to bring someone out. The journeys of your life and my life that God uses for whatever steps it takes to bring someone else out. Not only the controls that she lacked, but I noticed the connections that she lost. the things that she could not keep, those things that seemed to crumble before her eyes. It was in a twofold way. Her journey took so much from her. It seemed to be a downhill trip all of the way. Constantly something being ripped from her arms, as her husband was, as her children was, as her very being was, her very purpose in life. Taken from her. Her very identity, her very significance, her very meaning. There is a physical disconnect in her life that took place. And if you live long enough, there will be those disconnects of those things that are closest to you that are no more. Along the trail, they fall by the wayside. They die. Sickness takes them out of the world, out of your life, and other things. But it is here that she loses connection as far as her family is concerned. That which she has given her whole life to, from the time of her marriage to the birth of that first son and the birth of that second son and then those two daughters-in-law. And again, we cannot emphasize too much about that mother. And we all who are married know how our wives tend so much and give so much as far as the family is concerned. She's labored to no end to keep this family together, to keep this family healthy. She loves, as I have said, this family. But now, it's all evaporated. It's all dissipated. It's all gone. That for which she would identify herself, as we all do. Have you ever talked to someone, just introduce yourself? You meet them maybe for the first time, small talk, and then find out they knew your brother. Or they're kin to some of your kinfolk. That's happened to me many, many times, and I think it has to all of us. That there are those acquaintances that are acquainted with others that we did not know. And when we say and introduce ourselves, we can say, well, you know, Esther's my wife. There's my connection in this meeting this week. I wish I'd have had me a good series on Esther. I have got one sermon, but I didn't want to. Or I've got a son named Paul that is a pastor. Oh, yeah, I've had preachers that have preached there. They know him. They know Stephen, my son, who is also a preacher and a pastor. I mean, we have those family connections who let everybody know who we are and everybody know who they are. It's her past. It's her past. I say all that to emphasize that what she has lost is her past. Everything in her past that meant something to her is gone. Her past is gone. Living long enough to where the past is gone. She has no past and she expresses it. But it goes deeper than that. She's not only lost her past as far as her family is concerned. She has lost her future. She has lost out physically. But she has also felt as though that she has lost out spiritually. She has nothing left behind her, and she has nothing left that is before her. I know that because of how she describes her condition to those daughter-in-laws that want to follow her. She said, young ladies, there's no need for you to come after me. There's nothing left in me. My womb will never bear any more fruit. My past is done, but I just want you to know my future's over. Amen.
Oh, those times when you come to in your life. I mean, those sad times when certain events happen when it looks like that there's really no reason for you to have lived and you got nothing else to live for. This is where she's at. She has lost connection to her past. She has lost connection as far as her future is concerned. Her womb is dead. She has no purpose. She has no importance. She has no reason to live and certainly no reason for them to follow her. Now, this goes real deep. I say it's spiritual because you know as well as I do, after the fall, that God made a promise to Adam and Eve that the Redeemer would come from a woman, be born of a woman. Every Jewish lady especially desired to have a male child in hope that he would be the Redeemer. Or at least he would and his wife birth more children and eventually salvation would come. Redemption would come through a lady. And thank God that did happen through Mary. But what she is simply saying is my connection to my past is over and my connection to my future is over. I have no connection physically and I have no connection spiritually. There's no hope in me at all. I am hopeless. I am helpless. I am homeless. It's all gone. She's as low as you can get. And there are those low points along the road. But understand, even in those low places, God's doing something with you to bring somebody else out that may be right real close to you in your low place. I want to look, if you will, in verse number 6. I notice that she's in the world that she is in. There she lacks control. I notice that in that world there are connections that she has lost in that world. But there's something that happens in verse 6 that turns, it makes a turn in her steps, in her journey. In her road. It's the same thing that happened to you when you got saved. I got good news. No matter what the world presents to you, no matter how helpless and hopeless, there's one thing he's got that will deliver you every time and set you back on the right track and turn you around. You say, what is it? Look at it in verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law and said that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people and given them. She got a word for her world. The only hope for your world is a word from God. I'm glad as a 14-year-old boy on a road of going and coming straight to hell, I got a word that turned me around. And I'm glad since then, through all the dark valleys and the hardships along the way, God has faithfully given me a word that wouldn't return to him void. Oh, she said, I'm helpless. I'm hopeless. I'm homeless. But I heard a word. It was a word that turned me around. Yes, yes, yes.
A word for your world. Now, I don't know how that happened. But since I'm doing the preaching, I'm going to imagine. I know for sure she had to go to the marketplace. That's where, of course, all the ladies go to buy food for us men. And
She picks out her fruits. She picks out her vegetables. If she can afford it, maybe a little bit of meat. And then she goes for the staple of society. Of course, she's going to go get the bread. Everybody likes bread, don't they? And I'm sincere as she heads toward the bread counter and she's thinking, I'm going to tell you, I've eaten enough of that Moabite bread till this, I can't take much more. I don't know. It's got an aftertaste to it. I never have gotten used to it. Moabite bread. And said, I've tried the Egyptian bread and it ain't too bad. It ain't the best in the world. I mean, the kind of bread I'm used to was raised on. They don't have that around here. It's kind of like being from West Virginia. The best thing you can fix a person from West Virginia is pinto beans and cornbread. Fixing up cornbread for 3 or 4 days and the pinto beans, because you can't warm pinto beans over too much. And I can survive on that. You say, oh boy, and that Assyrian bread, I mean, it's got a good flavor to it, but I don't know. And all of a sudden she's moving toward that bread and she smells something. Wow, that smells familiar. And then she looks at it. Subway, I mean, that's the only thing we got down in Weedale to eat. Hardly a Jack's. And I love that honey oat bread, and they quit putting it up there. I mean, I'm mad still yet. And so she moves over. I don't know why I put that in there. Maybe somebody's got some authority in Subway. Do something about it, would you? And so here, she moves toward that, and she looks at it, and she says to the man tending there, she said, what kind of bread is that over there? Oh, he said, that is Bethlehem bread. Yes. They say that God has sent rain again in Bethlehem. Oh, the words that she needed to hear and the words that she desperately wanted to hear. Aren't you glad God's got the exact words you need at the exact time that you need it and you want it? When you hear it, you want it. God will send it at the time of which you want it. There's bread and they're sending bread. She grabs it up and runs to the house. Tells her daughter-in-law, said, I'm done down here. I'm going to turn it around. My journey's back home. I'm going to the house of bread because there's bread. In her world, she got the exact word for whatever need was needed for what she was going through. I don't know where you're at and what you're going through, what you will. I don't want to tell you, that book is full of words. And God's got an exact word for wherever you're at that'll turn you around on your journey of going and coming. So, in the midst of her went and came and goings and comings, the controls that she lacked and the connections that she lost, but oh, she got a word. The last thing that I would point out is connected to the latter verses there. Well, I mean, you know, she said she has emphasized in verse 13, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Sound like she's pretty honest about where she's at. Most folks afraid to talk to God. They want to get real religious in God's presence. He don't mind you telling him what's on your heart. And then she emphasizes in verse number 21, I went out full. The Lord has brought me again home again empty. She blamed the whole trip on God.
Why then call ye me Naomi, which means pleasant, seeing the Lord hath testified against me? And the Almighty hath afflicted me. Here's what I want you to see. Not only the controls she lacked, the connections she lost, but the calculations that she was living. You see, the way you figure your trip will determine how you live your life and how you feel about it. If you feel like you've been done wrong, you're going to feel, if you think you've been done wrong, you're going to feel like a person that's been done wrong. If you feel like that the journey was not worth the trip, then you're going to express how you feel about the journey. She gives her figures. Did you notice that? This is the way she saw her life up to this point.
Well, listen. Yes.
Now listen to me. We all have our own figures about our journeys and our lives and how we've had to live them. And here she expresses it in that one verse in a totality. From the time she left Bethlehem till she got to Moab, until she got back to Bethlehem, she said, my life was diminished to a zero. I went out full. I don't know what full was to her. Probably a healthy husband and two children and whatever they had accumulated in Bethlehem that they're taking down to Moab. She said, I went out full. She said, but look at me. I've come home empty. Her calculations. If you're not careful, you will look at your life as if it is a minus or a negative.
Oh, listen.
But God wants you to know that He's working in your life no matter where it's at and what you're going through. And He's going to bring something out of it. Now, you may see it as a waste. I mean, a big zero. I'd have been better off hadn't have made that trip. Haven't you felt that? I've been through Atlanta enough to know that. I don't know if it's worth the trip or not. But you know, this is her emotion. And I'm not throwing stones at her, because I have felt that way myself a time or two, haven't you? But what I'd like to do here at the end, I would like to, from my perspective, since I can see the totality of it, she could not see beyond where she was. I'd like to try to help her a little bit.
Yeah.
I'd like to go to her and say, now, sister, your math's not right on this. My grandyoungers, they make a bad grade. They say, well, I'm just not good in math. Well, her calculations were terribly off.
Right.
Went out full. He said, I've come home with nothing. I want to hold her. I want to grab her. I want to kiss her on the cheek. I want to say to her, Naomi, you didn't come out with nothing. You came out with your life.
Oh, listen.
You brought every experience you've ever had out of that world. And somebody's going to need your help.
Yes.
And you can't give help out of something you ain't never experienced or know where you've never been. Oh. Honey, God's going to let you walk through some things and experience some things and have some twists and turns and bends of the road, because somebody's going to need your help. The wealth, I don't know how old she was when she came out, but she came out with the wealth of experience and a wealth of life, a wealth of the good, bad, and ugly she's went through, a wealth of emotion. She's brought it all out with her. Don't account that as nothing. Don't look at it as in vain. God's going to do something out of all of that.
Why yes? Why yes? Why yes?
They said, well, I'm 70 years old now. I ain't no account. Oh, don't leave all that 70 years.
Listen.
Don't count that as nothing. You got children and grandchildren that need to know some things about life that only you can tell them. She has experienced marriage. She has experienced births. She has experienced the weddings of her sons. She's experienced a famine. She's experienced Moab. She's experienced everything that went down there. She's experienced the burial of a husband and the burial of two sons. Don't tell me she doesn't have something to say.
Oh, listen, man, that's great. Yes, yes.
I don't care where you've been or what you've been through. It's worth something. God will use it. Oh, you say, but my past has been I've been a prodigal son in the past. Hey, I want you to know something. God can use that past. He did the prodigal sons, didn't he? Hey, Naomi! Somebody's going to need comforting when that husband died. Somebody's going to need help when that boy. You can walk down to the graveside with him. Somebody's going to have to know what it's like to be lonely and to lose some things and be disconnected. Your life will touch. Hey, all of that journey was for that daughter-in-law you brought out of there. And that journey is for Israel. Just think, if she never made the journey. I'm going to tell you something. That trip was so vital. I mean, it was so much that not only did all Israel need her to come out of there with what she came out with.
Oh, my.
The whole world needed her to come out.
Amen, Doc.
I want to hug her and say, honey, I want you to know every step of that way has been a positive in my life. I thank God that somehow you were able to walk through that world and touch my life.
Amen.
Where would you be if Naomi hadn't made that trip?
Right.
Yes.
So I want to say to her, Naomi, honey, you're valuable. Your life is valuable. Hey, I want to say to you, no matter what your age is, the things that God has allowed you to experience is valuable. Even the scars of sin of your past is valuable.
Oh, my preacher.
I was shaking hands with a man and young fellow out in Mississippi, and you could tell, man, sin, drugs, and everything. And as a result of his lifestyle, which I don't know what happened, he cannot take his hand and just hand it straight out and shake hands. You know how everybody says, how you doing, bro? He has to do a roundhouse handshake. Arms all tattooed up. But you go, oh, God's done something in his heart. When he gives a handshake, he has to start like this. I said, son, don't you ever try to change that. God's going to use that in somebody else's life.
Amen.
Naomi, don't ever try to, don't be quiet about all of that. God's going to use that to touch somebody else's life. I want to tell her, Naomi, you're a positive if I've ever seen one. Every step was worth it. But also I'd like to tell her, she's standing before her people for the first time since she left on that going and coming, went and came. And I need to borrow Anna. You won't have to say anything. This touched my heart as I listen, and she's speaking out of her brokenness. I'm not condemning her. We all have done it. She has come back with her calculations and her figures is that it's just nothing's been worth it. I'm empty on every level. And that's when she makes that statement. And the only thing she brought out with her was Ruth.
Right.
And the only reason why she brought Ruth out is Ruth saw something she couldn't see. God.
Yes.
In her life in that trail. He said, the Lord's been against me and everything's been against me. And Ruth said, well, I want your God. I'm going to serve your Jehovah. I'm going with you. You can't have what God's put in you when you even try to. Had a preacher run from God for about 7 years. Something happened and he had pastored a church and everything. Good man of God, back pastor now. But he said, I went truck driving because I wanted to stay away from everybody. But he said, I never a more miserable man in anybody's life. And he said, one day I was in a truck stop in the lounge there where they wait till their time to take their showers and everything. He said, the only other guy in there sitting across from me was a Mexican that couldn't speak plain English. And said, man, my countenance just showed everything, I'm sure. I was on a rough road. And he said, that Mexican looked at me and said, Señor. Said, I raised up and looked at him. He said, I do not know who you are, but you are not a truck driver. I said, what'd you do? He said, I knew what he was talking about. God had showed him something that I knew what he was. I said, I got up and got out of there. Naomi! Naomi! You've come out with more than what you think, honey. You brought your life out. But here's what she says now. She's got that girl right behind her.
Yes.
Doesn't realize that she's already given her heart to the Lord.
Right.
She come out of her, she come to trust under the wings of the Almighty.
Yes. Yes.
It's a big thing.
Yes.
But she's brought out on the back of Naomi's experiences and goings and comings. God can do some big things in what you think is nothing.
Yes.
And she looks, this is so sad to me. But I mean, she couldn't help it. She didn't want her to come. Last thing Israel needs is a Moabitish girl. And here's the way she words it.
Yes.
And just since I'm preaching it, I'm just put the little twist on it. She said, don't call me Naomi, call me Mara.
Yeah.
For I went out full, and I've come home empty. Wow. You can be seen. She didn't know the worth of what came out with her. She not only brought out her life and brought out that young lady, but she brought out the Lord.
Yes, yes.
Because you know as well as I do that that young lady is going to get married to the Redeemer. And there's going to be an Obed, there's going to be a Jesse, there's going to be a David. And eventually there's going to be a Jesus. I don't know how you're doing your math, honey. I don't know how you're trying to calculate and figure it. Best thing you do is give the figures to God.
Amen.
You ever look at the cross? Somebody said this at camp meeting several years ago. I never thought about it. You ever look at the cross? The whole world thought it was a minus when it happened. The disciples thought it was a negative.
Yeah.
But I'm going to tell you, if you look at that cross, it don't make a negative sign. It makes a positive sign. Think of what you've gotten out of that cross. Because Jesus came and went. Hallelujah. I'm glad for those lives in this world that God has let come and go that have affected my life and your life. Now, I think probably what happened, and I'm sure it is, because I'm going to read to you chapter 4 because we're going to eat. And I'm going to read chapter 4 because we're going to eat. I'm not getting an amen up here. I hope I ain't missing that. I believe what God does for her, she's doing her math. Let me borrow this. She's doing her math. In her heart, she's doing her math. I won't write on it, but I'll borrow your pen. And she's saying, famine, zero. Elimelech, dead, minus. Mahlon, a negative. Chilion, Moab. She adds it all up and it adds up to less than zero. That's where she's living. It may be some of you are living in the negative because you won't let God do the figures.
Oh, listen.
Are you hearing what I'm talking about? Take that thing and give it to God and say, now, Lord, I've been adding this thing up and it ain't adding up. Will you do the figures?
Oh,
and God walks over to her and says, honey, let me have it. So you ain't got your figures right. Let me do the math. And he writes down Boaz.
Yeah.
She said, Boaz, that's Elimelech's mate. He's near kin, ain't he? Yeah, we could call him Redeemer. Oh, wife, where'd my mind been? I think we could say that's a plus.
Yeah.
And then I'm going to write down here an Obed. Said, Obed, who's Obed? Well, that's going to be the boy that's born, huh, of Ruth and Boaz. Huh? And then I'm going to write Jesse. Well, who's Jesse? Well, that's going to be the son of Obed. Then I'm going to write down David. So, well, who's David? Well, David's going to be a king. King.
Yeah.
King. You understand? Then I'm going to just take it all the way down here and write Jesus. Who's Jesus? Why, he's the one that's coming out of your journey. He's the one that's going to save the world. But it's coming out of where I've had you. She said, well, I can't do math that high. I'm just going to have to let you do the math. Huh? Oh, I don't know where you've been, what you're going, but there may be more in there than what you're seeing. Let him do the math. Now, turn to chapter 4. The goings and comings. Look at verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Now, you're going to have to notice how this is worded. I'm fixing to close. Don't miss this. We're dealing with Naomi and her journey, how God uses it. And when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Now, Naomi's already said there won't be no more youngins. And somebody said, well, Naomi ain't going to have no more youngins. That's what you think. And the women said unto Naomi, they're not talking to Ruth, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. This is not talking about Boaz. It's talking about the baby. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life. Everything you've lost is coming back, girl. And a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee. Here's the math. Here's the math. For thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than what? Woo! Seven sons! You lost two, but you gained five. You got seven! Do the math! And notice this. Ruth. And Naomi took the child. The one she said never be. Laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And notice this. You said, but that's Ruth's boy. Well, you better read the scripture. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name saying, there is a son born to Naomi. Yeah. And they called his name. Well, you can do the math however you want to. You can place that boy wherever you want to. I'm just placing where the word of God does. When God did the math, said, now I'm going to tell you, I've took you through some journeys. I've took you through some valleys. I've took you through what you, I know you thought you lost it all. But honey, let me do the math for you. Here's the boy you said you'd never have. And here's your connection to God in Christ.
Amen.
Just keep on walking. Through the controls that you like, the connections that you lose. But take those calculations along the way and say, now, Lord, I don't want to figure this out. I can't.
Oh, listen.
I'm going to give you, I'm going to let you do the figuring. Because
yeah.
I realize that in the midst of the good and the bad and the ugly, you can bring out something marvelous. The goings, comings, wents and cames to bring somebody out. Let's stand. Could be tonight, we might all just thank him for the journey, no matter what it's been. Thank him for the rough roads as well as the well-paved, the good times and the bad. But let us take our lives right now and say, God, I'm going to give you the figures to my life from here on out because I want you to use me to touch somebody else's life. And I may have to go through some things to be able to do that. But I trust you.
Yes.